A Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hands and the ushers will bring one to you. If you do have a Bible, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll be there in just a few moments. This is a special day for us too to come and just to be with you. We started coming here in 2000, so it's been 8 years, I guess. And it's just been a blessing to see what God's doing on this weekend. Linda and I got up early this morning. Is it on? Thank you. You got it? There it is. He's got it. Good. Linda and I got up this morning, and it was good. We got out to exercise a little bit before we went down for breakfast, and I got online to watch our church service at home, and it's exactly 12 hours difference. So the Saturday night service is at 6 o'clock, so I got to watch one of our pastors, one of our five or six pastors there that speak on the weekend when I'm gone. It was great just to see them, and we've already been worshiping this morning, so this is good to walk in and worship with you. I want you to look on the overhead. And I want you to tell me this morning, which do you think represents your life as a Christ follower more? Is your life more like a walk in the park? It's kind of easy. It's a cool time, no big deal. Or is it a little more like this bridge? That as you start walking this bridge, you're not sure whether you're even going to make it across the other side. One of the things that I've discovered after being a Christian for 60 years, is this, that many Christians, and you know I don't use the term too much anymore, I use Christ follower, many Christ followers, really their walk is kind of like a walk in the park. They've forgotten why God has them here. They have their salvation. At home we would say they have their fire insurance. When they die, they're going to heaven. And they just go through their normal life. And God is involved in their life, mostly on a weekend for a service. If they're really special, maybe a midweek service. But really, other than that, God is on the periphery of their life. And for the normal Christ follower, it's not in the periphery. It's supposed to be right smack in the middle. So when I look at this, I think the life of a Christ follower should be someone who lives dangerously. I'm going to talk to you about that this morning, what I mean by that. What does it mean to live like Jesus lived? And as we look at a couple verses, before we get to Luke, if you will, let me show you, I'm reading a great book at home. In fact, we just ordered lots of them for our fellowship. The book is entitled Wild Goose Chase. The Celtics in Scotland in the old days had a name for the Holy Spirit. It's not a sacrilegious name because that was their name, the Wild Goose. And what they said is the life of a Christ follower is almost like a wild goose chase because you never know where the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. It's not weird, but it's just a wonderful walk of faith. Here's two of his statements from his book that have really impacted me. Number one, we need to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. I mean, Jesus Christ could have written that. And actually, you'll see a verse later, he really does do that, just in a different word. And second, Jesus didn't die on the cross to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. He died to make us dangerous. As you think about those two, we'll come back to those over and again in the teaching. One day Jesus made a radical statement. It was at the beginning of his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, he says this, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." You see, that was a radical statement. What Jesus was saying is, what does it mean, the time has come? Well, the religious world in the time of Jesus had become dead. Nothing was really happening. The Jewish church was rules, rituals, regulations. There was no life. The average Jewish person wasn't interested in that dead religion. So Jesus said, it's time to turn the world upside down. You'll see later in the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. The world was turned upside down, or really, turned right side up. And so Jesus makes this radical statement, and we know later that Jesus makes another statement through maybe Paul, if he was the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. The writer says this, it's impossible to please God without faith. What is faith? Taking risks. What do I mean, so that you won't think I'm radical? What do I mean by live dangerously? If you'd like to write this, this is a definition that I believe we want to talk about today. Live dangerously. What does that mean? It simply means this, to obey and follow God, trusting God with the outcome of our life. It really means to live by faith. It's simply a reminder of what God asks us to do, and that when we trust Him, we don't know what tomorrow brings. Currently at home, I'm on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Hebrews verse by verse, and on Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Exodus. And the children of Israel leave Egypt after all the plagues. They don't know where they're going. They come to the Red Sea. They're blocked in on both sides. The army of Pharaoh's behind them. They don't know what tomorrow is going to be. So they're living, they're waiting for God to give instructions as to how to live their life. It was an exciting life. It was a life filled with faith. And that's really what God wants for you and for me. So living dangerously isn't like getting out on Orchard Street and trying to cross it blindfolded and just say to your wife, let me see if I can cross the street blindlessly or whatever. That's not living dangerously, that's living stupidly. What we're talking about here is spiritually hearing God and then allowing God to give you the faith to step forward and do what He asks you to do. Now, I've asked you, as I said, to turn to Luke chapter 9. Let's begin there this morning. Verse 1. Now when Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now these 12 disciples, and you have to understand this, this is very important. These 12 disciples are all different. They're different in personality, they're different in ages. Some of them are much more type 3A, Peter, others John, more relaxed. Every one of them different. I don't know all of you, I know many of you, you're different. At home, you know, with the thousands of people we have, I don't know many of those people. But one of the excuses that many Christians make is simply this. Well, Pastor Mike, I couldn't live dangerously because that's not my personality. Jesus doesn't say in this verse, look, 9:1, He doesn't say this. Those of you with a type 2A personality, I'm going to give you something. Those of you that are a little more laid back, just relax. Take the train to heaven. I'll see you when you get there. No, He doesn't do that. Every one of these disciples are different in all kinds of ways, but He gives them the same assignment. And He says to them, I'm your teacher. I'm your role model. You've begun watching me these last 3 years, 24/7. You've watched my life. You've seen what I've done. And so I'm going to send you out. And what this really is in Luke 9, it's simply a little test run. It's just for a few days. He wants to see if they've got it. Because before long, John chapter 20, verse 21 says, Jesus says this after He dies, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So eventually, Jesus, as you well know, would leave. The Holy Spirit would come, into the hearts of these believers, and they would be the people that would take the gospel. That's the same principle that is today. You are the extension of Jesus Christ. So am I. Now, let me give you the first thing, and I want to give you probably four of these today. Here is our calling. What is our calling? Our calling is simply this. Every Christ follower is called by God to turn their world upside down for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether I'm in Singapore or next week in Hong Kong or next Sunday and next weekend I'll be back in Melbourne, Florida, little old Melbourne, Florida. It doesn't matter. Our calling's the same wherever you're from, whatever part of the world you're from, it doesn't matter. Our calling is to turn the world upside down. So you try to be one of these, if you will, 12 this morning. Put yourself in their shoes or their sandals, and as they walk out, you be these people. How would you respond? Now remember, this is a team. One of the difficulties we've had in the church, and it continues to this day, is two areas. One, I already mentioned, too many followers of Christ don't relate the 6 days of the week to anything that has to do with God. Oh yes, they're godly and they want to do right. They might have a few minutes devotion, but they're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about what God wants them to do during the week. The second problem is this. In the church, we have, for some reason, come up with a clergy mentality that the only people that are being useful in spreading the gospel is supposedly professional clergy. I hate the term. There's no such thing. We're all called. We're all called to turn our world upside down. Some of us have a different calling. For many, many years, for 25 years, I was director of pharmacy. I mean, I've been teaching for many years in the church, but never thought that God would use me to become a pastor, to start a church, and now we have two and getting ready to start the third campus. There's no way. But my role today is no different than it was 40 years ago when I was a director of pharmacy. Because I would witness, I would be like you, sometimes afraid to step out, what's going to happen to my job, and so forth. And so let me just share with you something that we've done, and you'll hear this all through the teaching today. About 3 weeks ago, I ordered these little bracelets. And they're called, it has our website on there, calvaryccm.com. And then on the back it says this, follow Jesus, live dangerously. And we ordered 10,000 of these. And on both of our campuses now, we've passed out more than 9,500 of these little bracelets. Now, why the bracelet? Well, it's as if when I go out on the street, I'm wearing these, and I'll give you some great stories later. We put on our website, if you have a story about this, just email us. And so we have all these stories on the website of people who, all this is when you go out during the day and you're never thinking about Christ, you're just doing your normal thing, and you're working, and that's good. And all of a sudden, you look down at this bracelet. And it reminds me of a couple things. One, I'm a follower of Christ. And during the day, it just reminds me to think about God. It's almost like the phylacteries that the Jewish people had. Remember, they'd wear the little phylactery on their forehead and on their left arm, and it had the Word of God in it. So this is that. The other thing that it does is when you, the other day, Linda and I were in Sam's, and it's just a big department store. And before I could get out of Sam's, I think we saw 8 people with these on from the churches. It just reminds you, we're not alone. We're in this together. So notice, Jesus sends out 12 disciples. They're all together. So you be one of those this morning, and let's see what we can learn. You be one of the 12. Now, notice he says this. He gave them power and authority. So here's our spiritual equipment. The next thing you can write. We not only have a calling, but we have equipment. The equipment is simply this. I have the power of God and the authority of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, power simply is spiritual ability. Authority is the lawful right to exercise the power. If you pulled out on the street today and turned left, and you got to the next corner and there was a policeman there, and he held his hand up for you, he was in the middle of the road, and he says, stop. Does he have the power to stop you physically? No, he does not. If you wanted to race your car, you could flatten him on the street. He doesn't have the power. Then why do we stop? Because he has the authority. Behind him is all the law. It's the right to exercise the power that he has. So you stopped because he had the authority. He is exercising the law. You didn't stop because he's a big guy and could stop your car. You stopped because he had the authority. That's exactly the same thing. In Matthew 28, let me read to you this. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What really happened there? Just before Jesus goes back to heaven, Jesus says this, all authority and power has been given to me. Just picture yourself, Matthew 28, you're with the disciples. They know that God had given the power and authority to do whatever on earth to Jesus. He leaves. And when he leaves, watch me, it's as if it was this bracelet, I would be giving this bracelet to every single one of you. I'd give the bracelet to every single one of you. What is that doing? I'm transferring my authority and power to you. You're an agent of God. I'm an agent of God. That's all that Jesus said. He said, what you've seen me do, in John chapter 14, what you've seen me do, now go and do likewise. In fact, he says, you'll do even greater things in greater volume. Just think about this. This week, I traveled farther than Jesus ever traveled in his whole life. Of course, he didn't have to travel in a coach seat for 30 hours to get to Singapore. He's very happy compared to Lynn and I, but we made it. So I've traveled farther. I've spoken to more people than Jesus probably has ever spoken to. Am I greater than Jesus? No, that's Billy Graham for sure has spoken to more people than Jesus ever spoke to. But it's not about the numbers. It's about, Jesus just said, I'm transferring this to every single follower of Christ. Now, when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority, there's so much weirdness happening in our world today. You have to understand, and let me show you these next two verses. You know the verses. Just before Jesus leaves, he says to his disciples, you can't do this thing without me. And you can't do this thing without the Holy Spirit. And he says these verses, this verse, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, a P, endowment with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ends of the earth. Now remember this, the power of God is not my ability. So all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is willing to work in me and through me. And we've mistaken the power of the Holy Spirit for weirdness very often in many of our churches. All these weird signs, and all, we just went through a false revival in America at Lakeland, and it's just terrible. And what happens when we see abuses of power, many times the church reverts back to trying to do the church in man's power. You can't do that. The power of God is not the ability of man. So if I'm going to be useful, if you're going to be useful in changing our world, it has to come not because you're gifted or I'm gifted. We're all gifted. But it has to come from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice our spiritual assignment. Our spiritual assignment. What am I to do with this? I'm to use God's power and authority to turn our world upside down. Or, shall I say today, right side up. And that, to me, is in two areas. You see both of them on the overhead. Number one, The main responsibility I have and the privilege is to proclaim the good news. In other words, our world is waiting to hear that they can be right with God. We told you this weekend that lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. This afternoon, while you're out, do something very different. If you're in a store, in a restaurant, in your neighborhood, just make eye contact with people that you don't know. Don't say a word, just make eye contact with them. The city's filled with millions of people. Every set of eyes you look into are going to spend eternity somewhere. Jesus died for them. You see, well, Pastor Mark, I don't know this person. I'm not responsible for them. No, we're not responsible for all the people, but I am responsible for the people that God brings me in contact with. And if I never think about them, then I'll never have a heart for them. Jesus would look on the crowds with compassion. This bracelet reminds me to live like Jesus. It just reminds me that during the normal stuff of day, it's not about me, it's always about Him. Second, don't forget that your relatives and co-workers need Jesus Christ. Don't forget that God can transform them, change their lives. And then second, I'm not only to proclaim the good news, but I am to minister to people. Jesus wasn't only interested in a man's soul. He was interested in their bodies and their emotions. So I have the ability to bring healing and deliverance to hurting people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our churches believe the Bible. We pray for people. We pray for people to be healed. We know God does heal. We have counselors in our church that do counseling. But it's all counseling according to God's word. You see, God cares for the whole man. Our emotions, our outlook, our physical lives, our spiritual life. Every aspect of man is what God cares about. Obviously, the most important thing is the spirit of man. But we have to be concerned about people. And what is the bottom line to all of this? When the disciples are going to go out, what's the bottom line? It's simply this: changed lives. If you're a follower of Christ today, you're a changed life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, once I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Go down to verse 5 or 6. But now I've been made alive by God. How? You read a verse you go around very familiar with. By grace are you saved. Not your own good works. It was a changed life. And when we dedicate the church later today, this will be the verse that I'm going to talk about. You see, it isn't about a church building. We love church buildings. You guys have done an incredible job of turning this sanctuary into something very different than when we came here 8 years ago. It's beautiful. It's incredible. Congratulations. Good job, all of you. Excellent. But most of ministry doesn't happen inside these walls. Most of ministry happens outside these walls. And until we get that mentality, we'll always be stuck with a building mentality. You don't want a building mentality. We have a building mentality at home. We have to be very careful. We have a sanctuary that seats 3,000 people. It's not about the sanctuary. Who cares? It's outside where the people are. You remember in Acts chapter 5, it says they never ceased going to the temple on a daily basis and then from house to house to house to minister to the lives of people. So even though we're going to dedicate this beautiful facility, remember, it's not about buildings. It's about the Spirit of God in your heart ministering to the world. Now, notice what happens. Look at verse 3, Luke 9. And he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bread, No money, no extra tunic. When I read that verse, can you imagine leaving that morning? You don't know where you're going. You can't take any money, no staff, no bread, no extra change of clothes. It reminded me that the U.S. Airlines have read that verse. Because you can't take any luggage anymore. You just can't go. Maybe you don't understand what Singapore over here too, but it's terrible. They charge you for the extra luggage. I showed my wife a video a while back. It was an incredible video. It was a spoof on our airlines. And when you got on the airline and you went to put luggage up on top, there was a little clicker. You had to put your credit card in to put luggage up on top. When you sat down in your seat, there was a little thing on your chair. You had to put your credit card in so the seatbelt could come out. On the other side was another one. You put your credit card in so you could put your seat back. And it's just about like that, isn't it? So Jesus says to these people, I'm sending you out with nothing. Look at verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. This is a huge mentality for us. What Jesus says to his disciples is simply this. I want you to travel light. Don't get too comfortable. Now, you guys are no different in Singapore than we are in the United States. One of the major problems in the church is we're too comfortable. We're spoiled. We want three squares a day. We want to know where it happens. We want to know what this is going to be like. I have to have the latest TV. I have to lay up the latest. And I'm not against all those things. I have many of those things. But that can't be our mentality. You see, if the cares of this world just load me up, remember Jesus said this once, life does not consist in the abundance of stuff. We actually think it does. But the more stuff you get, you realize it doesn't bring happiness. And if there's any place in the world, here in Hong Kong, you get the latest computer, you get the latest whatever. We are at one of your SIM building or whatever this thing is over here. You get the latest computer, the smallest little computer, and you're so excited. And you walk out the door, and the next morning you get up, and somebody's come up with a smaller one, with twice the memory at half the price. Now you want to throw it away. You're angry. Am I right? That's what happens. And our world becomes this thing of latest, best. And Jesus says, don't take any stuff with you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide supernaturally for you. Now remember, this is just a test run. This doesn't happen in the church. It just doesn't say to our pastors, myself or John or whatever. God says not to pay you. Just trust God. No, later on, Paul says exactly the opposite. The pastor is worthy of a fair amount of income so that he can spend his time teaching and ministering and praying and leading a church. But this is a test run. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. It's a mentality that we have to struggle with, not to get too comfortable. Second, there's another mentality. Look at verse 5. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. What is Jesus saying? I think this is very important. Jesus is saying to them, when you share the good news, when you share about a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can expect opposition. In other words, don't have this idea that if every person you share Jesus Christ with is automatically going to go say, man, I've been waiting my whole life to hear that. Thank you very much. Can I get saved right now? No, that's rarely ever going to happen. And so he simply says to them, you've watched me. When I went into towns with the gospel, sometimes I had to escape. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So don't have this mentality that everything that you do and share is going to be easy. It's not going to be a problem. It's not going to be an issue. No, there is going to be warfare. Understand this morning, we forget this. I have a saying that I use a lot at home. Life is not a playground. Life is a battlefield. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always seeing demons behind every bush and every corner. But it does remind me, even as I'm speaking right now, how many thoughts have gone through your mind in the last, 30 minutes? How many thoughts have gone through your mind that have nothing to do with what I'm teaching? Now, don't discourage me and tell me all of them. That's all right. Because I sit out there just like you do. But how many thoughts? Lots. Where are we going to eat? What's going to happen? Who's this funny-looking guy? What's he doing here? What a bracelet? What kind of bracelet? I mean, a million thoughts have been going through your mind. Okay? Now, what is that? That's spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're to capture those thoughts and bring them unto God and replace them with spiritual thoughts. So, what do pastors do? Pastors do a lot of things to keep your mind here. One of the things I do is come down and get in your face. At home, I walk on the stage just to keep people. Because when you move, this sounds strange to you, but when you move, your mind goes. Pretty soon, I'll have you turn to another passage in the Bible. Why do I have you do that? Because six of you that have fallen asleep wake up to turn to another part of the Bible. And that's just a healthy thing to do. See, we've learned how to try to keep the attention of people. Why? Because Satan, it's not all bad. Our minds just wander. And then there's other times, we taught yesterday, when we fail, our mind says to us, God's never going to use you again. Look what you did. You've been a Christian 30 years. Look at the thought that just went through your mind. And we allow the enemy to condemn us. And then, of course, many times we allow him to just simply tempt us with something. And we forget that there's warfare going on. So Jesus says this, when you head into the town, don't expect everybody's going to be glad to see you. Because there is a real enemy. His name is Satan. His goal, John 10, is to kill, steal, and destroy your life, my life. If he can't get me away from my walk with God, he'll make me useless in my walk with God. And where does that happen in the church? It happens in the church because I end up with a me mentality. It's all about me. You didn't sing my song. You didn't do this right. You didn't do this. And we come in with this me mentality. Jesus says, now when you guys go out, there's going to be people that say to you, get out of our town. He just says, and we don't do this, and you don't practice that at home. He says, just shake the dust off and leave the town. Don't do that when someone says, I'm not interested in hearing you. Excuse me, I'm shaking the dust off. No, this was cultural in those days. Don't be stupid. It just means I leave. Now, what happens? Let's talk about this for a moment. What happens if I do leave a person and I've been sharing with them and witnessing to them? What happens if they reject what I'm saying to them? What should I do? Well, number one, I should continue to pray for them, especially if I know them. But they don't have to know that. I'm not the one that's going to change their life anyway. Jesus is. So I continue to pray for my relatives. And sometimes, as you well know, our relatives are the most difficult people to bring to the Lord. Second, why does Jesus tell them to move on? Because there's an urgency to the gospel. He said, some people aren't ready. Other people will be ready. So you move on to the next town. Jesus would do the very same thing. So we have to have an urgency. Right now in our world, 6.8 billion people. Hundreds of thousands dying every day. I have a mentality that I have to have two things. I have to travel light. I can't be concerned with all the stuff. Yes, I have to have these things. But the second thing is I have to realize is that when I'm going, the enemy is out to try to defeat me. So I have to have a sense of urgency. Well, look at verse 6. How are they going to do? So they set out. So they set out. This is extra credit for you. You may want to write this down. Good intentions count for nothing. Good intentions count for nothing. You see, what did they do? They, say it with me, they set out. Say it with me. They set out. You see, after today, in this service, God is challenging you and me to live dangerously through the Word of God. We're to be one of the 12. We're to go and maybe like never before, share and look for open doors this week. Now, you can take all the notes. You can get a copy of the teaching, play it again. You can say amen. You can like it or not like it. But if you don't set out, it was a waste of time. Jesus goes through all of these details for them. And what if they just said, thank you? To be very honest, that's what happens in our churches. We become just exactly ritual, form, regulations. We do our thing in church. Sounds good. We smile. Wasn't that great? Great sermon. I joke this a lot. I say, don't you ever come up to me and say, great sermon, Pastor Mark. I don't want to hear anything. What do I want you to do? Obey God. That's what I have to do. So when we flew over here, Linda and I tell the congregation when I leave, I don't travel very much, just a couple times a year, I always say to them, pray for us because I'm going to pray for an open door on the airplane. I mean, one of our flights was 13 hours. I have a captive audience. Where are they going to go? So if God opens the door, and he did with a young man toward the end of our trip, we spent about a half hour giving the gospel to him. Remember, Billy Graham reminds us of this. Every person without Christ is empty, lonely, guilty, and afraid of death. Empty, lonely, guilty, and afraid of death. They don't even know it sometimes, but they are. This man, very wealthy, riding in tourist, which was an oxymoron to me, he was incredibly lonely. He had everything the world could offer, but he was lonely. Linda and I talked about it. And so he's going to get on our website. We're going to respond to him. We've told him to get a book. He's a guy that's got brilliance, and he had all explanations for the end of the world and what's going to happen to him. None of them made any common sense at all. And so we said, get Lee Strobel's book and just the case for Christ and see that you don't have to blow your brain out when you become a follower of Christ. Guys, the disciples set out. They left. They followed through. If we don't follow through, then the instructions are really worth nothing to us. So what is the bottom line? It's simply to follow Jesus and to live dangerously. That's why we came up with these bracelets, so that we would understand, instead of playing it safe, we would live dangerous. Let me give you a couple things that happened that were exciting to us. I got an email the other day from a teacher in a school. And of course, in America, we have a church school, but in a public school, you have to be careful. And so the teacher said this, I'm going to wear my red bracelet, but what if one of the students asks me about my red bracelet? Am I going to get in trouble for sharing? So she wore her red bracelet. And it wasn't long, it was a younger class, probably 6 or 7 year olds or 8 year olds or whatever. One of the little boys raised his hand and says, teacher, what is that red bracelet for? She goes, oh man, here I go. And so she just said, she raised it up and she began to do this. And the little boy that asked her, he raised his little red bracelet up. He was just putting her on the spot. They went to the same church and didn't even know it. And so she got to share about Jesus Christ. And before she left the class, one of the other students in the class, in her class that she didn't know was a believer, had a red bracelet on. The second story, we got lots of these stories. They're so encouraging. The second story, I was reading to John and Evelyn the other day. One of our ladies was called to jury duty. So she had to go to the court. And if you've ever been to jury duty in the United States, you have to wait. They pick people. And and they try to figure out if you're going to be good or bad for the plaintiff or whatever. So the question they ask her was, what's your favorite book? And she says, she looked down and she goes, I'm going to live dangerous. My favorite book is the Bible. You know, that's not a popular answer in the United States, is the Bible. And so she's just thinking, what's going to happen when I say that? And she looks across, and one of the other potential persons on the jury, he smiles and raises up his red bracelet to her. In other words, she didn't know him. And she said she was so excited, and she looked off to the left, and one of the policemen that's part of the jury, part of the court system, he's there making sure there's no danger. He just quietly goes like this and raises his red bracelet. So there in that courtroom were three people, two that didn't know each other, and certainly she didn't know the policeman. All of them had their red bracelet on to remind them what? We're not alone in this. There's people all over our city that love Jesus Christ. Doesn't it just have to come from Calvary Chapel? God help us. There's people all over that love him and want to follow him. So I have to live dangerously. Helen Keller made a great statement. Let me read it to you. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. Too many people settle for nothingness instead of passionate living. They sell their souls to buy comfort and security. They fear risk and failure. They live accidentally, not deliberately. They let rules, boredom, or weariness steal their passion. And once they do, they play it safe. Remember what Jesus said to them? He says, I want you to leave. You can hear one of the disciples saying, well, where are we going to stay the first night? Where's our reservation? They don't know where they're staying the first night. They don't know the people. They don't know if they're going to be welcomed or not welcomed. They have no idea what they're going to eat. They don't know anything except to obey Jesus. You see, they were going to live dangerously. They were going to walk by faith and trust that God would provide for them. He said he would. That's amazing. That's where life comes from. You see, very often, followers of Christ will say this, God, you can have this area of my life. I'm not going to give you this area, my job or my relationships or my home. I can't give you that. That's kind of my security. We all live in a world today that most of us have never seen before. Now, I've seen this because I'm an older guy. But many of you young people have never seen a place, especially the world finances are terrible. And we have companies closing everywhere, airlines shutting down. See, in the old days, in America, if you worked for IBM, you were set for life. That's not true anymore. You have no idea what's going to happen to your company. See, and we think our security is in the corporation we live for. Many of you think your security is in the government of Singapore. You are wrong. The only security that we have today is the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, with that, I can afford to live dangerously. Now, that doesn't mean I do stupid things. I just quit my job. No, I'm going to be led by God. Before we started the church in Melbourne, we just said to God, if that's what you want us to do, we'll give it a shot. We'll try. We believe that's what you're asking us to do. And for the first 4 or 5 years, I just taught twice a week, three times a week, continued to work in pharmacy. And God just began to grow us and grow us and grow us. And before long, we had way too many people, 500, 600, 700 people. And so I finally had to quit. And I gave up my pharmacy license, which I thought I would never do in my life. Because to me, it was like security. I could work anywhere in the United States and make a good living. I just laid it down. Where's my security today? In God. Perfect? Am I perfect? Far from it. Was I scared? Absolutely. And I said to my wife, what if this fails? She said, well, God will take us somewhere else. My rock during that time of testing was my wife. What are you trusting in this morning? Do you know that most Christ followers exist? They don't live. There's no faith. There's no stepping. See, faith isn't stepping into the dark with unknown. Faith is simply following what God asked us to do. It's there. That's what he's doing with these disciples, because it's going to get a lot more scary for them when he leaves. They're going to go around the world. I want you to do one thing. Put your hands up like this, if you will. Just put them together, just for a moment. It's okay. Okay. For most Christians, this is what their life is. It's right here. It's defined in this little section. Jesus would take, I want you to think about this. When the disciples were on the earth, the Sea of Galilee is where they lived. This little area is where they lived. What would happen after they meet Jesus? Watch me. Here we go. Come on. Come on. Keep going. Their life would what? Say the word. Expand. Go back to little. If you follow Jesus, what will happen to your life? It will what? It'll expand. They went all over the world. They met people they'd never met. If they hadn't have met Jesus, 50 years from that day, Peter would have known what? The little boat, the little town, the 100 of people. That's about it. The same path, the same road, the same. But they met Jesus, and the disciples went all over the known world, meeting people they'd never seen before. Who was richer for that? They were. That's exactly what Jesus wanted. Now, to do that, they had to let go. See, you can't go forward unless you let go of the past. If in your mind you're afraid to trust God, then you're too afraid. And that's all Jesus was trying to do here. He was just trying to say to them, you have to move forward. You know this verse very well. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. For us, it's simply better to risk your life than to waste it. I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm talking about you. No different than me. You see, Pastor Mark, we expect you to do that. Yes, that's true. But Jesus expects you to do that. To not be narrowed in this is, at the end of your life, this is your defined life. This little group of people. And to be very honest with you, that's what I've discovered in Singapore. You know what happens in Singapore a lot? People just continue to change churches. They just switch churches. I don't like this guy, I go over here, I like this music, and go over here, and the mentality here, it's no different than many of the smaller pieces in the essay. It's no different at all. And we go, wow, this is a big church, wow, this is great, this is exciting. It's nothing but changing person. And outside the door are the same people who have been lost their whole generation. In America, we have the same problem. This church gets big, this church gets smaller. Wow, this church is on fire for God. No, all these people just got hated this church, they moved over to this church. Guys, the lost are in the world. Some of those Christians will never be satisfied. They're just plain church. We have a whole world that needs Jesus Christ. And if you try to save your life, I'm going to lose it. Jesus simply said to these guys, I'm requiring you to take risk, to go. Now, if I'm going to do that, Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul had the right mentality. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, it wasn't Paul living. It was God living through Paul. And the life that I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the Apostle Paul knew how to live dangerously for God. He knew how to live dangerously for God. And he put his life on the line. He loved it. He didn't like being beat. He didn't like being put in prison. But he loved seeing lives change. We have to be the same. No problem. Live dangerously. Let a phone go off while I'm teaching. Shri, I'll talk to you later. Thank you for that illustration. We planned this the whole time. No, it's all right. Now look at verse 10. This is an important verse so you understand. Now, when the apostles returned, we don't know how long they were on this little mini trip. We don't know. But look what it says. They reported to Jesus what they, these are two words you may want to circle in your Bible, had done. See, they just didn't go. They went and obeyed. They followed Jesus dangerously. And they gave a report. Now, what does this signify? This simply tells us this. God is interested in what we do for him. Why would they give a report when they come back? Because Jesus wanted a report. The next thing you want to write in your notes is this. We're all accountable to God. You see, one day at the judgment seat of Christ, you and I are going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. How'd we use our time? How'd we use our talent? When God opened the door of opportunity, did we walk through it or not? And so you and I just seem to be reminded, need to be reminded that God has gifted you, he's gifted me. I'm not responsible for the people that you know, but I am responsible for the people that I know and the opportunities that I have. And one day I'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for all the responsibilities and the opportunities that God gave me. I'm going to be held accountable. So what is why this accountability? Why would Paul write this in his writings? To remind us, you don't live to yourself. I'm not my own. I'm responsible to God. Now, the one thing you can't do and I can't do is this. You can't leave this building this morning and go, man, I'm going to have to witness to somebody today. Let me see if I can get them in the corner and tell them about Christ. And I got to do this. No, you don't do that. You do it because you get to, not because you have to. If you have a have-to mentality, we've missed it. We missed it. The privilege is to speak when God opens the door. The privilege is to care for somebody when God opens the door. Now, look at verse 10 and 11. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves into a town called Bethsaida. And look what waits them there. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. Now he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed healing. Everywhere Jesus went, masses of people were looking for help, answers to life. So what does Jesus do? He's trying to get a little rest, R&R, with his disciples. He heads over there. The people find out where he is. So what does he do? Does he say, send the people away? No. He ministers to the people who are there. Do you remember this verse? Back in Matthew, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into, notice, his field. It's not our field. It's his field. So let's think about this for a moment. Let's take the first part. The harvest is plentiful. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe outside these walls there's lots of people that are empty, lonely, guilty, and afraid of death? Do you actually believe that? Pastor, I don't really believe that. There's Buddhists, Taoism, you name it, and they've got everything settled in their life. No, they don't. How do I know that? Because there's only one way to have your life settled. Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, remember what he told us in Ecclesiastes? He said, man's heart has eternity in it, which means until I have a relationship with the living God, I'm never at peace. Doesn't matter what religion I have, I'm never at peace. So outside these walls, every set of eyes you look in today, that's part of this harvest. The harvest is plentiful. We have people today in America say, because we have so many radio programs, church radio programs, and TV programs at our church, that nobody's interested in Christ anymore. They've all been evangelized. They're not interested. They've made their choice. I don't believe that at all. Either this is a true statement or it's not a true statement. It's a true statement. The harvest is still ripe. In our community, Melbourne, Florida, the harvest is still ripe. It's ready. There's many people that need to know Jesus Christ. Second, what's the problem then? The problem is not the harvest. It's the workers in the harvest. Now, you can imagine if you head up to Malaysia and you have this great orchard of mango trees. And they're just... How many like mangoes? Anybody here like mangoes? Ooh, your mind's already gone spiritual now. You know, think of that mango and cutting it up in little squares. And, oh, it's good. You pass the tree. It's your harvest. You've been there. You planted all of those trees many years ago. You fertilized, you weeded, you watered. And you look out in the heart, and they're just ready to fall off the tree. And there's no workers. That's a sad picture. That's exactly what's happened. God's been speaking to these people's hearts. This is a dead end. It's another dead end. There's another dead end. When Linda and I were walking this morning, we saw two prostitutes around the corner early in the morning, 6:30. I just said to my wife, what a night that must have been. And we saw another young lady. Wasn't a prostitute. She was just sitting reflecting. We could tell she was lonely. You see, people all around us are waiting to hear the only good news that they'll ever hear, that there is a God who loves them. That's my privilege. So what do I have to do? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send you and me out to the harvest field. We have to live dangerously. We have to say no to self and yes to God. But Pastor Mark, what's it going to be like when I open my mouth and share? What's going to happen? What if they reject me? They probably will. Many of them. It's okay. You move on. You keep praying. And God will open the doors. That's his heart. Remember Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That's always been his heart. And it's the same for us today. In a few moments, we're going to ordain John. And we're going to dedicate this church building. It's exciting. It's a great day. But both of those things are useless unless we obey the Master. Unless we go out. Otherwise, we have a dead building, nice religious service, and the world is plummeting into hell. But today, we want to ask God to change our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we're not on a test run today. We only go around once in this life. My own life, next month, 65. I have a lot more years behind me than in front of me. Some of these people here are very young, great teenagers, students. But they don't know tomorrow either. The one thing we do know, we're not our own. We've been bought with a great price. And I pray today, as we've learned the message, we've learned our equipment, our assignment, our empowering, you're calling every single one of these individuals in this room to take the gospel, to take the good news, to take kindness, to looking after the sick, to baking a cake for a new person in the apartment complex, for taking dinner to somebody who they don't know. Just small, even acts of kindness. You said a cup of cold water given in your name. May we take your word seriously today. We have the empowering. I have the empowering. Pray for Linda and myself as we head back to the States. Lord, the fields are white. You've done great things, but there's so many lost people. We can't get comfortable and live in the past. We have to look to the future. We can't play church any longer with so many people that just want to have me church. We have to pray for them, we have to encourage them, but we have to move beyond people and follow the Master. For after all, this is not our church. This isn't Calvary Chapel of Singapore People's Church. This is your church. And if it's your church, we have to respond to your calling and your equipping and your empowering. May the next time Lynn and I come, if you tarry, may there be lots of new people, not church transfers. That's fine if they need a place where the word is taught. We understand that. But there may be many people who have never heard about Jesus. And as they come in, this church will be filled with brand new believers everywhere. That's your heart. To take those people and train them. And they go out and do the same. Thanks for your word. It never returns void. Thanks that you've called us into your fields. As we look at people's eyes today, may we look with the eyes of Jesus. Give us compassion for lost people. In Jesus' name we pray.